So Lord, we open ourselves to you today. We want to be touched by heaven today. We invite you and we dare ourselves to open up and allow you to do whatever with us you'd like to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 4, we've been doing a series out of 1 John, and I've called it He Stands Up For Us, because we talked a lot about him being our propitiation for our sins. Mentions it again in chapter 4, where he stands up for us and he proclaims the truth about us, and he proclaims in the courts of heaven who we are. When the enemy would accuse us, he stands and says, no, this has already been taken care of. The propitiation for our sins means that the wrath of God that is out there because of sin is pushed away from us. We are not targeted by the wrath of God because Jesus took the wrath of God in our place. That's huge. I know I've pounded on that, but don't miss that. That's incredible. It's just not, I feel warm when I talk about him. No, it's not that at all. We have been excused from the justice that comes over sin because of Jesus performing the ultimate injustice, the sinless one taking and becoming sin on our behalf. So I didn't, instead of calling it 1 John chapter 4, because you've probably heard that before, I put a different title on it. But I've been teaching through 1 John, just want you to know. Why doesn't he teach through a book? He has been for 9 weeks. Just want you to know. Starts like this, and some of you will know the song, and I'll be good and won't sing it. Beloved, let us love one another. This is 1 John 4, starting with verse 7. For love is from God, and everyone who is born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love does not know God, for God is love. But see, this is about knowing who and whose you are. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. We'll come back to that. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So God is love. Love comes from God. And true love, agape, comes from God. You can't have the love of God apart from God. Right? Like we say, it takes God to know God. That's really true. But everyone who is born of God loves. Well, a person's mean and nasty and stingy. Well, if he isn't born of God, sure. That's right. Try to read through the Bible and you get to the books where so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they did a lot of begetting, right? Which means this was the father of this person, was the father of this person. Well, that's the word here, if you're born of God. Everyone begat or fathered by God loves because they're connected to the source of love, who is God. And those people who don't know the love of God and don't show the love of God had never been fathered by God, and they're not connected to the source of love and don't have that love to give. So when you hear people stand up and say, well, we just really got to love one another. Yes, we do, but we need to be hooked to the source or our love well will soon run dry. Because you'll have to start loving people you don't like. Some of you say, well, anyway. See, that's not impossible. Because Jesus loved us when we didn't like him at all, right? It's harder to love people you don't like, but sometimes that's the only way that you're ever going to. You know, you got to love them, and then maybe you'll be able to like them, but you'll quit not liking them, you know? And that's a real heavy-duty truth. And the Lord has this magnificent concept or process. He sent his Son into the world so we could live through him. See, separated thinking will mess you up. You've got to recognize that I am in him and he is in me. We are one. We've been made one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. And if you don't let that happen, the enemy will come in and mess with you and try to get you to think, well, Jesus is over here and you're over here. That's not the truth. We are one, joined together. And we're supposed to find life through him. This can also be translated that he sent his son that we might live in his hand. Connected. That's from the Aramaic, that's how that would be translated. That we would live in his hand, hand to hand, hand in hand together, joined. That's a really good picture. That today's English version says that we might have life through him. He wants us to find our true life through Jesus. So where are you finding life? And where have you been looking for it? Whoa, holy confrontation, Batman. But it's the truth. Where am I sniffing it out? What am I looking for? Right? It's, you know, looking for nub in all the wrong places. Right? Miss the old Eddie Murphy thing. You can't look for love where it isn't, because what you'll find is a very poor substitute. That's right. That's right. Now, I can say this. I can say whatever I want. Used to be in the old days that there'd be a box of like Cheerios in the grocery store, and then there'd be a box of like Oat-Os or something like that that somebody was making up, trying to be like that. And they're pretty good now, but the off-brand cereals, when I was a kid, oh, it was dog food. It just was misrepresented. I mean, they weren't good. And if you were looking for Cheerios in that box, there wasn't a Cheerio in a train load of those things, let alone in the box that you have. That's looking for the right thing in the wrong place. And we get tricked by the labels and get tricked by how close it looks or how much it's been dazzled before our eyes, and it won't work. We're supposed to have life through him. You with me? Not in the thing that looks as close to him as you can or as far away from him as you can get. Some people try that one too. But he says this is his plan, that we would have life through him. So life is connected through him. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Not who's going to be our life or who's part of our life. When he who is our life appears, these things will be true. And I thought, wow, you know, how many of you remember, you know, the old show, This Is Your Life? You remember that? Good for you. Now, you're cool. I see those hands. Well, I don't. I just wanted to know if anybody here was old enough to remember it. That was good. But the idea was, I have to know where the core of my existence is. As Charles was saying, you got to know who you are, but you got to know whose you are, or you'll get fooled in being something else or trying to be something else. And you know what? I am my beloved's and he is mine. I'm a son of God. He's the Father. Those things are, they can't be taken away from me unless I give them away. Huh? So we are finding our life in him. And that's an adventure, isn't it? I can remember talking to guys way back when about business people. Well, you know, that's my job. That's my business. And so Sunday I'm this way, but I'm in business, so I have to do this on Monday. And they were kind of taught that way, actually. Well, you can't do that. Now, there may be things, you're working for someone else, you may have to use language that's different. You may not be able to be blatantly, openly, you know, showing your faith, because they may have corporate, you know, regulations against that. But the values that you have need to seep through you. Look at that. I'm not used to have that one there. It's supposed to be up there. The values that are supposed to come out of you come from the same flow and the same source, and that should never change. Right? That's why we get our values from the scriptures, because it is forever settled in heaven. So if it's illegal or immoral or dishonest to do on Monday, it is on Sunday too, and vice versa. And so you have to have the same response to that as you would have on Sunday, right? And so that dualistic thing doesn't work and isn't supposed to. We find our life in him. And we ought then, it says, out of this commandment to love. You ought to love, is what he says. You ought to love. But it's a different kind of ought used here. It's not like, and you better do it, or I'm going to trim your toenails too tight, and, you know, I mean, I'm going to cause you pain. That's not what he's saying. It's a commandment that comes from an internal, not an external have to, but an internal constraint that I, like Paul says, I just do it because I can't not do it. That's really what he says. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It's on the outline if you have one. For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels me. You've heard, what do you mean urges and impels? It's what your kids say when you drive past Dairy Queen. I gotta have that. We gotta have one of those. It's an urging. It's, you know, I'm constrained. I have to do that. And they're counting on you doing that. But so the love of Christ controls, urges, and impels us. There's an empowerment. There's a thrust of the love of God having been poured about abroad in our hearts. Because of the opinion and the conviction that if one died for all, then all died. Whoa. This isn't even in the book of Romans where you hear all those things mentioned all those times. See, if one died and we were in that one, by his doing, you were in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, says, if that's the case, when he died, you died. Oh, that's hard to get, isn't it? It's like, I wasn't born yet. Doesn't matter. Mankind, humankind was in him. And when you accept him, that's what happened. His death is counted as your own. And his sacrifice for sin goes to you, and his full, total righteousness gets imparted on in your account. Wow. And he died for all, so that all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. Wow, we have our life through him. Now, I'm going to read this next paragraph. It's at the top of your next page in your outline. And this is from the Weiss translation, and it's interesting wording. So just, this is so good. Just dig into this. It's the same verse as 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 14, only it goes through verse 20. For the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides. He's never going to let me down. Why? Because he's always going to surround me. That's why. Holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other end. Wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive, having brought me to this conclusion, namely, that one died on behalf of all, therefore all died. And that he also died on behalf of all in order that those who are living no longer are living for themselves, but for the one who died on their behalf and instead of them. Isn't that good? Man, that is detailed to the gnat's eyebrow. This is how it happened. This is how it's supposed to work out. And then he was raised, resurrected. So that as for us, from this particular time onward, like, okay, starting now. If you haven't started it before, starting now, from this particular time onward, not even one individual do we know as judged upon the basis of human standards, even though we, Paul speaking of his unsaved state, have known Christ and judged by human standards, yet now no longer we know him as such, so that assuming anyone is in Christ, he is a creation new in quality. The antiquated, out-of-date things which don't belong to the new life in Christ Jesus have passed away, and behold, all things have become new in quality. What's that say? I'm different on the inside. I'm new on the inside because I'm now related to the one to whom all things are new. Isn't that good? I love the way. Now, this is hard to teach from because of the way it's worded. But it's trying to take the Greek language and extrapolate it in English to make it say what the Greek language says. And makes it a little harder. But man, it's rich. It's really good. So what does it mean? He says find life in him because that's where it is. That's what he's saying. And The price has been paid for you to be able to do that. And as a matter of fact, you need to get so secure in that and so aware of that, that you don't act and operate like you are your own or like you're never going to get any better and you're never going to change. That's not true. As long as the Spirit of God is alive in you, He's working to transform you. Salvation is the transfer out of darkness and into light that was alluded to a little bit earlier. But the process of transformation is onward, walking in the light. And you walk in the light you've been given, and He gives you more. Changes us from the inside out. That's how you know whose you are. Because I say things I didn't used to say, and they're good. I do some things I didn't used to do, and they're godly. It shocked me when I started doing that stuff, because I had no intention. I mean, you know, I got saved and, whoa, what happened to me? You know, and I still talked bad. I still talk as much then as I do now, so I talked a lot bad. And it was amazing how that probably proved to me more than anything that I was changing. Because you know, I've told you a story a million times. This will be million and one, but somebody needs to hear this. I memorized 1 John 1:9. You know, if you sin, I'm thinking, yeah, I better get that one. But if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I promised the Lord, I was a good cusser. You know, I mean, bad. I was articulate. You know. Like verbosely articulate. And I did it all the time to the point where my little baby girl, Rachel, was mimicking what I said. And she's just a little bitty thing. She was, you know, like a year and a half or something like that. And I said, oh, baby, don't do that. You're going to get daddy in trouble. And she just looked at me and smiled, you know. And, you know, as soon as I quit, she quit. She didn't know what she's doing. She's just parroting me. So I promised to the Lord that every time I cussed, I would stop and quote 1 John 1:9. And one morning, this is honest to God truth, one morning by 10:15, I had done it 67 times. And I would go back, and I was only saved like a couple of months. I didn't know what you could, so I would go to the men's room and go in there and I finally said, I'm going to lose my job. I mean, I just can't, you know. They you know, take Pepto-Bismol, do something, quit going in there. But I didn't know you could pray, you know, publicly. And I mean, I did that and did that and did that, and all of a sudden, something snapped, and I just didn't do it anymore. And I mean, I did it in a prayer meeting, because I was relaxed, and you know, I mean, I cussed in the prayer meeting, I can't believe that. But anyway, I won't do that, Scott, I promise. But something happened on the inside of me, and I wasn't trying desperately on the outside anymore to make that happen. It just kind of, I got hooked up to a different source of water, and what came out of the fountain was different. Am I making sense to you? And it was frighteningly good, because I thought, whoa. And my little baby didn't ever say that stuff anymore, because she didn't ever hear me say it anymore. Now, this was a few weeks in happening. It just didn't happen overnight. I didn't wake up one morning and I had a new tongue or anything like that. But I had a newness of life. And I found out I didn't have to do those things. I was no longer obligated to the flesh to live like that. Isn't that cool? Now, there'd be other things I wish that had happened like that. But he's in the works. He's doing that stuff. And when we've discover that our life is in Him, the life that we have begins to take on different kinds of expression. Right? You're listening way too slow. I got to hurry up here. No one has seen God at any time. That's what it says in 1 John 4:12. But His love is perfected. The goal of His love is completed or fulfilled when we love each other. See, that's another thing that you find out that your relationship with the Lord is really real because you start caring about people in a way you didn't. And you care about some people that you never would have. Right? And some of them care about you. And you don't run away. You accept it and receive it. Actually benefit from it. That's a proof that your relationship with the Lord is really real. Well, I'll never love that guy. Don't say never, because you'll get positioned in ways to never be away from that person until you do. I'll just let that be a surprise for people. But that's what happens sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. I could never love that guy. Well, sure, with my help you can. Not looking for it. Well, I've got it. I'll give it to you, right? I mean, that's what he does sometimes. 1 John 4, verse 13. Excuse me. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. I could just stop there and go the rest of the time. No, we don't know that. We don't experientially live in light of the fact that I'm in him and he's in me. We start to get the fact that he's in us. But us being in him is a foreign language. How do you go around thinking that you're in him? Well, because he says you are. And we're seated with him in heavenly places. No, I'm standing behind this pulpit right now. That's true, physically. But I am seated with him in heavenly places. Isn't that crazy? I mean, think about that. Well, what am I supposed to do about that? Believe it. He'll take care of you understanding it. But believe it. Well, I don't know how that's supposed to affect my life. I'm not so sure I know either. But me not believing it or accepting it certainly isn't a way of inculcating it into my existence. I need to say, you know, that's pretty far out. Well, it is. It's way up there. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. The fact that the Spirit of God is in us is proof that we are in him. Do you see that? Well, I know he's in me because I couldn't be a Christian if that wasn't the case. Bingo. So that means I'm in him as real as he's in me. And he totally understands that. And he'll share that understanding with us as we go. When you read John 15 and read about abiding, you know what it says first? He says, you and me, I and you. He starts out with us being in him. I thought, oh, well, we skipped that because we don't know exactly what it means, so we just talk about him being in us. I don't say I have it all figured out either, but I'm telling you, we are in him. That's one half of abiding. The other half is him being in us. And we need to grow in our capacity to understand both of those. And it comes by relationship with the Spirit of God. Are we good? Now, John's trying to tell us we have this God that you can't see. You know, things that are invisible are hard to see. It's just the way it is. 1 Timothy 1:17, he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. When you can't see him, it's it's hard to say that's him. That's why he said you can know that you're in me by the experience of me being in you. You can know that your relationship with me is real because you're loving people that you might not otherwise have loved. Or you have a place for love in your life that didn't used to be there. Has anybody ever said, you're getting soft, right? You know, and I would say only in the middle. I wasn't doing that until I had the COVID thing, darn it. But the issue is, of course, because the tenderness of the living God is in you. The Father likeness and love of God is in you, and you're in him. And so, of course, you're going to change a little bit in that. Does that mean you run around and you love everybody and you give all your money away? Well, no, if you're foolish, that's probably the truth. It doesn't mean that you care for everybody. It means you care about everybody. And in your caring about people, he'll give you people that you can help care for. Am I making sense? Because, you know, I know, man, I just wanted to go tell everybody Jesus loved them and what it means and all that. You can't always do that. That opportunity isn't always there, but the twang in your heart needs to be there. Dead guy needs the Lord. Well, you pray for him, and then, you know, right? I saw somebody's picture on somebody's Facebook about 10 days ago, and I thought, wow, I haven't thought about that person in a long time. That person contacted me this morning. I don't know what I'm going to do about it because it was like, it's Sunday morning, man. It's 9:27. I work here. But I thought, it's interesting to me. I thought, no, I'll get to that. So something's going on. What's going on? I don't know. Will anything come of that? I don't know. But shame on me if I don't look. That's it says, that little intertwine. He's eternal, immortal, and invisible. And yet he says, live like you're in love. Paul says, well, imitate him. Well, it's hard to imitate what you can't see. But I can imitate. I can be like what he does and what he has done. And so living a life that is in him and knowing that he's in us, this is what John says. This is what we've heard from the very beginning. And I'm going to have to finish this next time, but he says, listen, we touched him. We talked with him. We had lunch with him. We told him he needed to go to bed. We related to him. He's real. Eyewitness. See, and because of their eyewitness, now I can be a witness. I didn't see him. And that's why I said, blessed are those of you who believe but haven't seen me. Yeah, but there had to be some who did, so that we're not just doing this, jumping off the cliff. Faith isn't jumping off the cliff. Faith is believing in the one who made the mountain. Huh? That's really true. So John is trying to give these people, early Christians, who are being threatened by the Gnostics to believe all sorts of crazy things, you've got to know he's real. You've got to know who you are and whose you are. You must know that you're in him and he's in you. You have to know that this is true, and you have to know that the love of God has been poured in you. You have to know that he is there giving you an experiential reality. Can you see him? No, but it's like the wind. Those leaves are moving. I know there's a wind out there. Right? What's the wind look like? I don't know, but the leaves are responding in a way that I'd like to. The slightest touch of the wind and the leaves respond. That's what he's like. And that's why he says you don't know which way the wind blows. Right? I mean, that's... Isn't that the reality? John is trying to help the church in his day not get stolen away by those who were anti-Jesus, anti-Christ spirit. Some of it's innocent, only trying to get you involved in simple things that detract you from the truth, and some of it's downright evil and trying to get you to worship stuff that isn't the truth. Neither one is anything we should follow. Right? So he says, you know this, if you are loving people, that's coming from God. Now, he's talking about loving people using the agape, God's kind of love. And if you've got God's kind of love, you're not looking for a payback. Right? It's not about that. It's about, he said, I so loved, I give. Right? And so we got to do the same thing. Now, God's really good. The grace of God is strong, and we might get reciprocated too. Hallelujah. But if we don't, pays the same. Right? Pays the same. The idea of knowing, this is so good, knowing, having confidence in God because you are giving and receiving the love of God, because you are passing it on to other people and other people are passing it on to you, that's proof that both of you know the Lord. So if you're looking for proof, that's one of the strongest proofs that the Bible gives us. It's must be in me because it's coming out of me. Must be in me because I'm permitting it to come into me. Haven't you ever had somebody, I don't need anybody's help? Yeah, you do. You know, take a look at yourself, man. But there are some people that are too proud to receive help. And just their ability to say, I'll let you do it, or this time, or, you know, whatever. No, listen, when the doors are open on the inside, it's both ways. So opening your heart is to being a helper and also being helped. It's really hard. I think it's harder for guys to humble yourself and let somebody help you. And the Lord worked perfectly with me in that. I just needed so much help, I couldn't do anything but about it, but accept it. And that's really the truth. And I thought, oh, man. But you know what? that opens some other people up to being able to be givers in lots of different ways. And I found out I had some things to give that I didn't know I had, that I was able to give. This is a proof that you really got it going on with God, that you have it going on towards other people. I'm going to stop by saying this. Not everybody appreciates that. Not everybody gets excited about that. Fact is, not everybody even wants to talk to you. Can you imagine that, somebody not want to talk to you? Let me count the ways. But the stirring in you to want to do it is proof that there's something alive and good going on with you. So what do? You pray for that person. And you just kind of be on the lookout for what the Lord might be saying and doing. Okay? Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you don't require us to pour the love out until you've poured the love in. And Lord, it's just so wonderful that you help us in keeping that balance and boundary that we need. Now look up at me for just a second, because I'm going to pray this, but I'm going to say this. We'll talk about this more next week. But you got to have both of these in tension. And I don't mean like tension, I mean in balance, okay? Hold these things in tension. Bible says God is love, right? Bible says Jesus is the truth. And you can't have one without the other. And we have people trying to give love away that don't understand or aren't bounded by the truth. And it messes stuff all up. And then you have people that are over here with a double-barreled shotgun murdering love with the truth. And that doesn't work either. But the one who tells us he is love also tells us that he is truth. And we're supposed to be able to do that and work that way together with him. I'm sorry. That's the alarm company. I knew their ring. They've been calling me because, see, none of our systems are up. So every 2 hours they call you. Do you have power yet? Do you know that your fire alarm's gone? So anyway, he was a nice man and called me. Right in the middle of my clothes. But I want you to get this. God is love. It's his, I think we would call that maybe his most redemptive quality. But he's the truth. That's why we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And you can't get swept away by people that pound and pound and pound the truth and couldn't find the love of God with a search warrant. That's right. That's right. Nor can you only have people that love, 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 love and don't have any truth. And they'll blubber and stumble over the truth trying to prove that they love. You can't be more loving than God. And you dare not be less truthful than God. This is one of our challenges. And this is really important. I meant to get all the way through this today. I didn't. Power outage, you know. We didn't get started quite on time. But the issue is this. These two things have to be held together because he, love and truth are the same one. And there's no violation of his perfection, no violation of his justice, no violation of his capacity to hold both of these together. So, Lord, would you grace us to be able to walk completely in the light of your truth, empowered fully by the presence of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.